Go ahead and grab your Bibles, and we're going to look at Jude today. There's a lot of confusing stuff in the world, isn't there? Yesterday, I went to Wawa on the way here to do the work, some more work on our kids' room and nursery. And as I got there, I need coffee, right? I needed me some coffee. And I go into the pot, and I'm confronted with this gold pot. If you go to Wawa, I like the brown pot. I just want coffee. Coffee. It's Peruvian organic coffee. Anybody see that? Yeah? I looked at the handle and I thought, and I'm just tired, but I'm standing here at the coffee pot yesterday morning. What does this even mean? I'm just so tired. I'm like, I just want coffee. Peru, so that means it's from Peru, and it's organic. And I'm like, well, what? And it made me think, well, what do they do with the coffee beans when it's not organic? You know what I mean? Are they jacked up on steroids or something? What exactly do they do? Because it should all be, right? I'm thinking you plant it, it grows, there's your coffee bean. Yeah, they use all kinds of junk in it, right? So I got confused yesterday. And I finally, it seemed like forever. It might have been 8 seconds or so, but I'm standing here. And I went, coffee. And I just got the regular coffee, yeah, because I don't know. They always do the macadamia and whatever. I don't like any of that. I just want coffee. I don't want Cool Whip in my coffee. Call me old-fashioned. I don't want ice cream in my coffee. It's just, it's supposed to taste bad. So that's how I like it. I don't like it, but it's supposed to be bad, so I'm fine with it. Anyway, confusing. Another thing that I thought was kind of confusing, it was cool. I got to go to Joe and Olga's house, and their dad has this awesome garden. Love your garden, right? All this produce, it was awesome. Just beautiful stuff. Banana tree. That's cool, right? Last year they got bananas. Awesome. Yeah, but that's cool. Beautiful produce. Awesome. And he doesn't use any pesticides or any of that stuff. It's just all natural. Grapes and everything. Organic. Yeah, there you go. That's the word. Organic. I'm not against organic, but we were talking and I said, wasn't that the way it's supposed to be? Yeah, like it's an organic tomato. It just should be a tomato. It's what tomatoes used to be 50 years ago. You didn't have to say it. The word probably wasn't even around. Organic just means the way your grandpa ate it. Probably is what it means, right? It's just, it's the way it should be. And we jack up stuff. We put DNA splicing in the tomatoes and right? And we're killing ourselves with all this stuff in the food. It's kind of confusing, right? You go to the store, you want lettuce. You just want lettuce, man. You don't want lettuce that's been injected. And, you know, you don't want Barry Bonds lettuce. You just want lettuce, right? You want something healthy, good for you to put on your burger. Confusing. Chicken, all that kind of stuff's confusing. The chickens are like this big running around California, all injected and jacked up. I don't like that stuff. I just want regular stuff. I mean, they jack them up so that way they shoot out more eggs, and they're like constantly shooting out eggs, you know? They're just egg machine guns for the egg guys. It's crazy. I just want food that's healthy and that's good. What's my point? My point is this, and this is Jude's point. Just like we have confusion with food and stuff today, stuff that should nourish your physical bodies, there was confusion in the church over things that were supposed to nourish their spiritual bodies. And while they thought they were getting a good message and a good gospel, good spiritual food, it was all jacked up. It was all twisted. It was all wrong. It's the same thing today. We need to be careful what we're putting into ourselves spiritually. We just decided today as a whole group, organic is good. It means it's the way your great-great-grandpappy used to eat it. Good. I want organic Christianity. I want the Bible that's just the Bible. And it's good. Right? I don't want jacked up religion. I don't want stuff that just like some farmer is getting rich off of injecting his chickens. I don't want somebody who's getting rich off of injecting the gospel. Right? I want the Word that is the Word. Jude, as we read last week, was going to write to the church about the salvation that we receive through Jesus. And in the middle of this, the Holy Spirit stopped him and said, "You need to deal with this problem." And the Holy Spirit said, "No. Well, let Paul write that stuff. Jude, you write this." And he began writing this letter about false teachers in the church. We're going to start at verse 1 and we're just going to go through verse 11 today. We'll see how we go. Now here, they infiltrated the church physically. And I actually, before we read, I want to say this to you. I think we have a bigger danger today than they had in Jude's day. Okay? So if Jude is worried for this church, do you hear me? You should be worried. Not worried like you can't do anything, but we need to be aware and be ready to defend the faith. This message is probably even more accurate for today than maybe what it was when he was written, when he wrote it. Why do I say that? Because then the false teachers would walk through the door and they would begin to round up people. Can that happen today? That can happen today. Do we have false teachers with us today? As I said last week, yeah. Do we have them within this room or within our church family? I don't think so, to be honest with you. But we could, because that's just how they work. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And we pray for discernment that God would have them trip up and expose their wolf fur underneath of their fake, you know, sheep stuff. Right? Underneath of their costume. We could within our church. I honestly don't think we do. Thank the Lord. I say that and worship to Him. But we could. But one day, if Jesus tarries in His return, we'll have wolves come through. Because it just happens. They love churches. For some reason, they love smaller churches just starting out because they think we don't know what we're doing. That's the truth. We know what we're doing. Did you know that child molesters target young, small churches? Because they think you don't know what you're doing. They think they can volunteer and we need help so bad, we'll put them in the nursery, we'll put them in the kids' room. No. We don't need your help that bad. Come serve, be a part of the church family. You know, everybody who works with your children has been background checked or has agreed to be, and they will be very soon. Everyone. Everyone, which that's good, right? That's awesome. What do we do that for? To keep the wolves away. The wolves can be around. But not just physically. Wolves can come in electronically today. And this is why I say we're in danger even more so than ever. Internet. Anybody can preach on the internet. I'm on there. So what's that tell you? Anybody can preach on the internet, right? For real. They let anybody on there these days. TV pastors, what do you have to do to be on TV and preach? You just need the money. That's all you need. For some of these guys, not all of them, but for some of them, it's an investment. They think we'll invest $5,000, get on TV, we'll get $10,000 in offering, cover the TV time, we'll pocket five, we're gold. Do that again, you know, we're good. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you ingest through the radio. Be careful. Are they all bad? No. Are a lot of them bad? A lot of them are bad. Be careful. Jude's going to help us out today as we get into this. This letter, verse 1, Jesus, help us as we look at your word and get through it in your name. Amen. This letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Jude is actually, he says, a slave of Jesus Christ, but he's also a brother of Jesus. He said he's the brother of James. James was Jesus' brother. Okay? Half-brother, honestly, because who was Jesus' dad? God. Good thought. These were Mary and Joseph's kids after Jesus was born. Okay? We see that in other places in the Scripture. He had younger brothers. It was Mary and Joseph's kids after Jesus was born. The Virgin Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. Thus, the Immaculate Conception. Absolutely agree to that. Absolutely. Because He was the God-man. He was fully God, fully man. He was God's Son. He wasn't Joseph's son, although thank the Lord that Joseph raised Him as a son. Actually, that's a great example for all of you guys who you raise children who aren't really your flesh and blood children. Joseph did that for Jesus. What a great example. Love those kids. A dad is the person who raises the kids, not the one who fathered the children and ran away, right? A mother is the one who raises the children, who loves them. A dad is the one who loves them and nurtures them. So this is Jesus' brother. He says, I'm writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. Verse 3. Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to His holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. He's saying their condemnation was recorded, written down, judgment has been passed, they deny Jesus. Not good people, right? He goes in, and again, we're in Jude part 2. Starting at verse 5 here, we're going to see three examples that he gives to describe these people. So I want to remind you, though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later He destroyed those who did not remain faithful. So we're looking at the problem today, the three examples of evil. The nation of Israel, that Jesus freed them from Egypt, but later He destroyed those who did not remain faithful. Do you remember that story? Remember the Egyptians enslaved the children of Israel? Do you remember that story? For how many years were they there in slavery? 40? You're close, you just need to add another zero. 400 years the Israelites were enslaved. If you know your Old Testament history, they went over with Joseph. Things were good then. God kept them safe through the famine. But eventually, God was blessing them. They were multiplying. The Egyptians began being afraid, began killing them to keep their population down, enslave them, work them hard. Jude quickly alludes to this, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here. You could check this out in the book of Exodus and Numbers specifically. But he touches base on this issue because they were free from Israel. God brought them across the Red Sea. Then what did they do? Began to complain, remember? You should have left us as slaves in Egypt. There ain't no food here, Moses. There's nothing to drink. We want slushies. God gave them water from a rock. They weren't happy with the water eventually. They wanted, I don't know what they wanted. God gave them manna from heaven. Food miraculously appeared. Weren't happy with it. They wanted rye bread or something. God gave them quail that would just land and they could get the quail and kill them and eat them. And they wanted chicken. I don't know what they wanted. They were very, very bad people. They finally got to the promised land. God, after wanting to kill them a bunch of times, and Moses stepping in, go. Here's the promised land. Go spy it out. And they didn't trust God. They were chickens. They went over, came back. Those people over there, we can't take the land. They're big guys. We're like crickets compared to them guys. They rejected God. They rejected His word. And He sent them to go die in the wilderness, right? They rebelled against God. Not good. So who set them free? Jesus. And God went and set them free. First rescued them, but later it says He destroyed those who didn't remain faithful. They were never able to enter the promised land. We there with that picture? Yeah? Number two, the fallen angels. He says, and I remind you in verse 6, of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prison of darkness, waiting for the day of judgment. The falling angels. Here's the deal. There was a war between... actually, God created all the angels. They were all good. He created the devil. He was good. He was Lucifer, God's angel, and I think Scripture says in charge of music. And that was his role. And one day there was a war in heaven because he rejected the authority of God, wanted to be in control. One third of the angels fell away, the Bible says. And they were warring against the good angels and they were cast out of heaven, right? And they became what we would call today demons. Once they began to sin and stuff, they were given the ability to choose which side they were going to be on. They chose to be evil. They became demonic. And today they're still preying on people. Demons are real today. Jude says that God has cast them down and they're chained in outer darkness. I think the New Living and King James, I think they might do a little better job at this verse because it doesn't really emphasize the chain thing. The deal is this. They're imprisoned in darkness. There's judgment has been passed. God will destroy them. But they're still around to mess us up. But they're in darkness. Angels are dark, right? Isn't it? You ever watch a movie and you're like, that movie's dark, man. And turn it off. Well, they're dark. They're evil. Stay away. But they rebelled against God. Do you see the big picture Jude is painting? The Israelites rejected Christ, weren't faithful. The angels defied the authority of God. Chose, they want to do things their own way, forget you. And they fell away from God. And he moves on. One last example here in verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, and don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fires of God's judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened there? His third example is about disobedience. Sodom and Gomorrah was a city that was completely wicked and immoral. Sexual perversion was running rampant. These inhabitants were so full of sin that God actually wiped them off the face of the earth. Genesis, if you want to read it later, Genesis 18 and 19 tells the story. There were angels that went to visit Lot, and they were actually going to see if there was anybody moral in the whole town at all. And as they were there, some men in the town thought the angels were dressed as men. So the men in the town wanted to actually take the angels, which they just thought were regular men, and actually rape them and force them to have homosexual sex. That's just what they were going to do. Genesis 18 and 19. It says that they were pursuing unnatural lust. You know, it was just a weird deal, and they knew that wasn't the way God designed sex to be. God designed sex to be good between men and women, particularly husband and wife. That intimate relationship is to be entered into with the marriage covenant and to be perfect and pure before God. That's the only kind of sex that is blessed of God. Outside of that, it's corrupted, it's counterfeit, it's not as good as the real deal. If you think it is, you're wrong. MTV is lying to you. That's the hand in the puppet, and you think it's like a little furry dog, and it's just some fat dude with beer on his shirt, and his hand inside of a puppet. And it's not real. They're scamming you. Don't listen to it. Listen, it says in that passage that God rained down burning sulfur and destroyed the city so much that archaeologists can't even find it and they think it's underneath of the Dead Sea. Which, what would that mean if it's under the Dead Sea? Yeah, it's dead. But it would also mean that wherever it was pounded and pounded and pounded till there's a hole and now there's water laying in it where it's not even there anymore. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their sexual immorality. Listen, what does this mean? What's the gist with this? The gist is... in our society, homosexuality is accepted. In some churches, homosexuality is accepted. Actually, not all through our society. That's actually a lie of Hollywood. They tell you everybody's gay, half the people are gay. That's just not true. But there are people who live a homosexual lifestyle that is true. What does the Bible say about that? The Bible says sex is between a man and a woman married for life. Anything outside of that is sin. Is homosexuality a sin? Yes. Is men having extra women other than their wife a sin? Yes. Is premarital sex a sin? Yes. It's all sin. Homosexuality is part of that sexual immorality clause. It's all sin, but it is sin. There are people who are tempted by that sin, and I want you to know that not everything that we're tempted to do is a good thing, is it? It's not a good thing. What's my natural desire? Well, that's not a good thing. I know guys who would say their natural desire is to punch their wife in the mouth when they get on their nerves. Is that a good thing? Well, that's just my natural desire. God must have made me to punch my wife. No, you're a terrible man and you need a whooping. That's not true. God didn't make you that way. Here's the deal, though. Briefly, the Bible calls homosexuals to repent of their sin. It's sin. It just is. Anything else you hear is a jacked up, friendly version of the gospel that's just not true. It's sin. God calls people in a homosexual lifestyle to repent of their sin, to stop it, and ask for forgiveness. Just like God calls those people who are intimate before marriage, stop it, knock it off, it's sin. Don't say, I think we want to be together for life. You didn't sign the paper, you didn't pass the ring, you're not committed to her, you're going to be together until you get into a stupid little fight and then you won't be. That's not the way God created families to be started. Better or for worse, not until I get mad at you. Commitment is important. Sex outside of marriage is sin. Needs to be repented of. Having an affair on your spouse, sin. You need to tell your spouse and you need to repent of that sin. Is there forgiveness for those in a homosexual lifestyle? Yes, there is. There is forgiveness. They need to repent. They need to call out to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. And guess what? Jesus will forgive them just like He forgave me. Jesus will give them a new life just like He forgave me. Does Jesus love those who are in that lifestyle? As much as He loved me in my lifestyle, we'll put it that way, before Christ, you understand? He doesn't hate them any more than He hated you. If you're not that, if you're wicked before Christ, you know what I mean? We're all under the wrath of God. But he loves them and wants to forgive them. And if they repent, they're forgiven. Okay? So the message that we share in our church about homosexuality is that the Bible says it's a sin. You don't like it? Take that up with the Lord. It's just what it says. A million times. Okay? Do we hate those people who are gay? No. Do I hate people who cheat on their wives? I hate what they're doing. They need to stop. They need Jesus. But we don't hate one more than the other because sin is sin. It's all sin in God's eyes. Can people come into our church after they've had affairs and get saved and repent and worship the Lord with us and be a part of our church? Yes. Can homosexuals, same thing, you see where I'm going. If they repent of their sin, they get saved, they change their lifestyle through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they want to worship alongside of us, are they welcome? Absolutely, it's the same thing. Okay? For some of you, that makes you feel uncomfortable. You know what, though? To be honest with you, that's life today. We're not going to get all the way through the verses, so we're just going to finish them next week. But let me just sum up this part, and we're going to pray. Life today, in 2009, it tells kids they should try being gay. What does this mean as a church? Extrapolate this out. That means 5 years from now, we're going to have many more people, should the Lord tarry on His return, coming in that needs to repent of those sins. We need to share the gospel, and we need to hug them and love on them. And if they repent of their sin, we need to be the church to them as well. We need to reach out and help people. Just like the world has popularized drugs, and you see people come in with cocaine and heroin and stuff, and we need to love them. They need to stop doing that stuff. Any sexual immorality is all the same thing. We need to love them and encourage them to stop. Maybe accountability partners, I don't know. But when people repent of their sins and come, I would hope this would be a place of worship for all people with all kinds of baggage. Because to be honest with you, the sin that you had before Jesus was terrible and God hated your sin. And it stunk bad and you reeked of hell. You reeked of judgment like Sodom and Gomorrah. Whatever the sin was, it doesn't matter. The blood of Christ covers it all. It is finished, is good, regardless of what your sin is. Amen? Amen? So Jude gave three examples that we looked at. The nation of Israel, their sin was unfaithfulness and pride. We're God's people, but we ain't doing that because they thought they knew more than God. The fallen angels, they defied authority. They defied authority. They didn't want to serve God. They didn't want to do what they were called to do. Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin was sexual immorality, and that should be perversion, not perversi. Might be the Latin form of perversion. I don't know. You can add an O and an N on there if you want to. Their sin was immorality and sexual perversion. Here's Jude's case that we'll see as we get into this next week as well. He says the false teachers of their day are worse than these guys. And the people in the church, they know them stinking Israelites. They should have listened to God. You ever say that in church? Anybody's been in church for a while? You read the story, they crossed the Red Sea. What's wrong with these people? Didn't they see God work? Here they are worshiping a golden calf. What are they? What's wrong with these people? And then you hear Sodom and Gomorrah, those bad guys. Get them, God. Right? And then you'll see the fallen angels. Them bad fallen angels, it's stupid. You should serve God forever. And we have all these prejudices against these people. And then he says, you know what? All them people you look up to as being your teachers, they're worse than these guys. They're worse. The bad list of the Bible, they're worse. And they're in your church. And for us, they're on your TV, they're on your internet. Be careful, be careful. As we read in verse 4, they denied Jesus Christ. Maybe, as some it says elsewhere in Scripture, they have a show of power. They have a show of godliness, but they deny the real power that comes from God. Because it's all farce. We need to be careful. Amen? The Lord is good, though. He is all the time awesome. Be careful what you allow in your heart, but thank God that there is forgiveness for all. Isn't that true? Amen? For all who repent, there is forgiveness. Let's stand together. And we're going to pray here today. Offering, thank you. We need to do our offering. I want to thank those of you who are faithful in your giving to your church. The Lord is good and He's been blessing us. And we've been able to go forward and do the things we need to do. And it's through your faithful giving and through the blessing of the Lord that we've been able to do that. I want to thank you for that today. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you. Lord, you are so good. We've worshiped you today, God. We've received communion as a family. We've prayed for the sick, Lord. We've cried out for more of your Spirit, God, today. We thank you. You've been so good. We looked at your Word and we've been challenged by the Word that you gave Jude. Lord, we've preached about sin today and you've challenged us, God. We've preached about being faithful to you. We've preached about defying authority. And Lord, we preached repentance and the fact that we need to accept and love on everybody who you love and who you've saved and who you've forgiven. And Lord, just to be transparent for those of us in our church that, God, Lord, that it just seems like it might be hard to love on people who've committed sins that we don't like. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be like you. To love like you would love. That's all we ask. To be like you. To give us hearts that you have, Lord. That we would look and see things with the eyes of Christ. And we would love on people just the way that you would want to be. We don't want to be weird. There's weird Christians and there's hateful Christians. We don't want to be any of that. We want to be Jesus Christians. We want to be Holy Spirit-filled believers of God. Help us, Lord, to live for you in your power, for your glory, in anticipation of your return. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.